Well, let's take God's word tonight and open to the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, I'm going to share with you a myriad of different verses, but I'm going to continue to come back to this text in 2 Peter. And so, if you feel the urge to flip some different places, feel free to do that, but just know we will be anchoring tonight in 2 Peter, the third chapter. Well, we're on an eighth message on the afterlife, and we have entitled this series, Afterlife or a Preview of Heaven, and we've looked at different facets, and so tonight I want to look at one of the most outstanding. It's one that we're confronted with on both Old Testament and New Testament as it gives us the idea of what heaven will be and its comparisons and its contrast and so forth. But you really can't get around this important description of heaven that's described in multiple places. We're reading here in 2 Peter chapter number 3. I want you to look at verse number 13. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwells righteousness. This aspect of heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, when you read Isaiah 65, 17, he says, the new heaven, new earth, they've been promised to us. Well, these come all the way from the Old Testament. Isaiah said in 65, 17, for behold, I create new heavens and new earth. The former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Isaiah 66, verse 22 says, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And then, of course, we know that famous text in Revelation 21, when all the judgments have taken place, Revelation 21, 1 says, and I saw, John says, a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So this is just a handful of the many texts that point us to this aspect of what heaven will be in the new heaven and the new earth. Now, there is a heaven that exists now when people die. They go to be in the very presence of God in the highest place called heaven. There is the kingdom millennial where Jesus comes down to this earth and rules that will be in some senses. In fact, Isaiah is describing meshing these together as they experience a little bit of heaven on earth. Remember, as we are taught to pray our daily prayers, let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it's done in heaven. And so they're in the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ, it's described in Revelation is a description of God bringing heaven to earth. But then there is, once that thousand years is completed, there is what is we know as the eternal state. What will it be when time is no more? What will it be when God is done with everything that He says He's going to do? Well, the last thing He says He's going to do is make all things new. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, and we're going to live in that new heaven and new earth for the rest of eternity. It's for all eternity. And so when the Bible describes heaven and what it's going to be in its permanent state, it is described as the new heaven and the new earth. So I just want to look at this aspect of heaven as it's described here and give you a little bit of information about it as well as a particular part of debate. This kind of debated back and forth, sometimes insistently, as it relates to the new heaven and the new earth. So I want to begin by looking why there needs to be a new heaven and a new earth, and that is the ruin of the old heaven and the ruin of the old earth. You're there in 2 Peter chapter 3. Look in verse number 3. This is what leads up to this context of verse 13. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the what? Last days, scoffers, walking about after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? Here, before Peter sets up this fact that there'll be the new heaven and the new earth, and he has much to say between that, he begins this by talking about this end times that will come. He speaks of the last days. There's a whole lot of things going to take place in the last days. You'll see it when we get to Luke chapter 21. You can read about it in Matthew 24 and 25. You can read about it in the chapter 6 through 19 of Revelation, these last times that are to come, and the moral decline and the false prophets and all the things that will intensify. Concerning these last days, you read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 9, much of what the last days look like and the complete depravity and sin off the charts. That's what we see, this ruin upon the earth. But also when you read the Bible, you realize there's a ruin in the heavens. Job 15:15 says this, "Behold, he puts no trust in his saints, yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight." So not only has the earth found defilement, but the heavens have found defilement as well. Now, how are the heavens, have they found defilement? Because, as we read, the first sin was committed by who? Satan. You find that in Isaiah 14 as well as Ezekiel chapter 28. These two texts that are pointing to earthly kings, but they're talking about their motivation behind this is these demonic presence of Satan. And it describes how he fell. Because of his pride, he fell from the loftiest of heaven. And now, according to Ephesians, he actually occupies the heavenlies with his realm of, as was Ephesians 6 calls, spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies, in high places. And so the heavens have become defiled by the satanic activity. And so there's some strange parts that you read the Bible, you have a hard time understanding without understanding this satanic activity in the heavens. When you read Job chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "And it was the time when all of these would assemble before the throne of God." And who was among that assembly? Satan was. It's when he began to inquire about Job. Same thing in chapter 2, verse 1 of Job. And he's there. And he's accusing Job before the throne. In fact, Revelation 12 talks about Satan, that he's before the throne, he's constantly accusing you and I before the throne. And so there's something about this satanic activity that has defiled the heavens. Zechariah 3:11, you find Joshua standing before God in dirty raiment. You find the voice of Satan heard accusing Joshua. And so what you find is a ruin of the heavens and a ruin of the earth. In fact, Romans chapter 8 describes, as you'll remember, how that the earth is now groaning because Adam sinned. And remember, because Adam sinned, it brought a curse upon the entire earth. And so it defiled the earth in such a way that Revelation 8:20 says, "For the creation was made subject to vanity, emptiness, not willingly, but by reason of him that subjected the same in hope." In other words, because Adam sinned, a curse fell upon this earth, and it can never be what it was intended to be because of this curse. And God did so, he says, ultimately, has made it subject to the same in hope. In other words, it's not always going to be that way. We're going to get to that. So there's the ruin of the old heaven and earth. Then there's the revenge on the old heavens and earth. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3 again, in verse number 7. It says, talking about the heavens and earth, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word or promise, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." So he describes here that what is waiting the old earth that we know now as our present heaven and earth is the vengeance of God. God will bring a final judgment upon this earth and the heavens, he describes. In fact, Isaiah chapter 51, verse 6 says this, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell in there shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished." Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25, "See that you don't refuse him that speaks. For if they escape not who refused him who spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth." He's speaking of God speaking down to Moses and shaking the mountain. He says, "whose voice shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken remain. All those are a promise that God is going to bring His judgment, His revenge of fire upon both the heavens as well as the earth. Remember what Jesus said, Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew 5, 18. He tells us about this heavens and the earth shall pass away. So He describes here that there's a coming a closing day for this present old earth and heaven. There's coming a closing day of judgment. In fact, before you get to Revelation 20, verse 1 that says, and I beheld new heavens and a new earth, came the chapter 20. 19 and 20. 19 deals with the great judgment when Christ comes upon this earth after the 7 years of tribulation. It deals with the kingdom age. Then it deals with after the kingdom of age, Satan is loosed for a little while and he rallies those who are not saved and they come against Christ and he destroys them. He casts Satan and those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book, he casts them into eternal hell. And now all the judgment is done. All the great white throne, all of the wicked have been judged and are permanently placed in hell. And so it's after all of that, Revelation 20, before God begins to reveal to us the new heavens and the new earth. And so what you see is God bringing vengeance upon this earth. But again, not only vengeance on the earth, vengeance on the heavens. We read not too long ago, Revelation chapter 12, which describes in verse number 10, where John says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth fled away and there was found no place for them. That's chapter 20, verse 11. Chapter 12, verse number 10 says that he comes and remember the angels of heaven war against the demonic angels. And it says, and Michael overthrew Satan and his angels and they fell from heaven to the earth. And he says, and there was never any more place. God is, it's like he's got the broom out and he's cleaning the earth and he's cleaning heaven and he's bringing about his vengeance upon the wicked and he's bringing about his vengeance upon Satan, the accuser of the brethren. And God is cleansing the earth and the heavens from such defilement. In fact, Jesus described in John 12, 31, he describes that now is the judgment of Satan come. He describes that he has, because of the cross and the victory and the redemption that's coming to man as well as the earth, he describes Satan falling. And so there comes this revenge on the old heavens and earth. Now we get to kind of the crux of it, and that is the remaking of the old heavens and the old earth. In verse number 10 of chapter 3, he says this, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And that's when verse number 13 says, wherefore, or nevertheless, we according to his promise look for a new heaven and a new earth. So he describes here a remaking of the old earth and heavens, and he describes it here with this intense fire. He says there's going to be a fire upon this earth and the heavens that will cause them to pass away with a great noise. It's like an explosion. And the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Elements has to do with the very basic fundamental makeup of all things. He says it will melt with a fervent heat. So the heavens and the earth, the Bible describes here, are going to be destroyed, and then Revelation 21:1, there's going to come the new heavens and the new earth. So what is hard to understand about that? Well, here's the point of contention and the point of debate. People debate on, does the destruction of the earth and the heaven mean complete annihilation, complete evaporation of all material essence of earth and heaven, and then God, everything is uncreated, and then God recreates something brand new? Or does God take the old and this process is describing a refinement, a renewal of things. All the old is not completely annihilated. It's just taken and and it's remade. It's made brand new. And so there's you'll read well-respected men, people you love, that you trust, that are great theologians, honest and respect the honor of the truth of the Word of God, that will differ on this matter. So I don't ever fall out with anybody, whatever they believe on that, because ultimately it don't really matter all that much what the reality of it is. I promise you, we're not going to have a complaint one way or the other. Amen? And so, but the question is, here's the way it's poised. Does God make all things new, or does God make all new things? That's the question about the new heavens and the new earth. Now, there's many passages that you can read through the Scriptures, such as Ecclesiastes 1:4 and Psalms 104, verse number 5, that seem to state that the earth is a permanent thing that God has made. Isaiah 45:17 and Ephesians 3:21 talking about world without end. And so some people use that text to say, well, these would appear that the world never goes away. But really, that term world there is the age, that the age will not end. And so it's an age of God's kingdom that will not end. There's interesting verses as well, like Matthew 5:5 that promises to the meek, blessed are the meek, for they shall what? Inherit the what? The earth. And so some people say, well, that's support for a permanent earth that cannot be dissolved. And that's actually a quotation of multiple verses through Psalms 27. But again, that can refer to the millennial kingdom, because we will possess the earth during the thousand-year reigns. And so with some of these things, some of these verses like Romans 4:13 that describes that we are the heir of the world, those can seem to indicate that the earth is permanent, but that's not the direct emphasis of the verses. So annihilationists, those who believe that these verses describe the new heavens and the earth, describe in the passing away, that it means everything is completely uncreated. It's boiled down. It's vanished away. That thought comes from some realistic truths. First of all, they view it in the same sense. They say, well, the Bible describes the new Jerusalem. Well, the new Jerusalem is not the old Jerusalem made new. It's a different Jerusalem, right? It's an entirely spiritual Jerusalem. The old Jerusalem ain't nothing like the new Jerusalem. Y'all remember how big the new Jerusalem was? Ain't nothing in comparison. And so the new Jerusalem is an all brand new Jerusalem. In fact, that's one of the words of emphasis. Those who believe in the annihilationists, they'll come to this and they'll say, well, the emphasis is on the word new. And this is important. When the Bible says new heavens and new earth, there's two words in Greek for new. One that means new chronologically. It's new as it relates to time. And then there's another word that means new as relation to quality or kind. So the word for new is not the word for time or chronological newness. It means something that's brand new. It's something that is new of quality or new of kind. Does that make sense? So they say because of that, it's going to be something new. It's going to be not just coming after the old heavens and the earth. It's actually going to be of new heavens and new earth. And also they look at this chapter 3, verse number 10, and they say, there's the dissolving. It says they pass away. It says that the elements melt with a fervent heat. The Bible describes here in verse number 12, it says, looking and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. And so they say there it's obvious that everything is melted down, and it's uncreated, and everything is recreated. And so you can validate that with certain essence. People I love and respect see it that way. But there's also another view, and that is instead of it being something that's completely uncreated and annihilated, there's the idea of it being renewed. Now, how is it that you can get the idea of, because when you read those verses, it seems pretty evident everything's going to vanish and there's going to be something brand new. Where would people get the idea that it's going to be, that this is describing a renewal process? Well, again, these go back to the same word, new. It's new of quality. It's new of kind. It doesn't mean just something that's coming after one. And so they take the same word. They say, see, it's new of quality. It's taking the same thing but making it better, making it new of quality, new of kind, something radically different but from the same essence. In fact, there's some support for this, and look in the same chapter. Look in verse number 4. The false prophets say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. He says, this they are willingly ignorant. In other words, he says, these false prophets come along and says, all you preachers talk about how God's going to destroy the earth and all this. But he says, everything has remained just like it has since creation. He says that they're willingly ignorant. Why? Because the word of God, by the word of God, the heavens of old and the earth standing out of water and in water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water. What event is he talking about? The flood. So he says, everything ain't continued like it was since the creation. God already sent one judgment. He sent it by what? By water. And the remember how God says he sent down the rains and the earth burst open and the waters came up out of the earth and the whole landscape of this earth, it was covered. The highest mountain was underwater. And so it describes all of the drastic changes that were made to the earth's landscape based upon the flood. Now notice what it says in verse number 6. It says, whereby the world then was overflowed with water. What's the next word? Perished. So the first judgment describes as the world doing what? Perishing. And so very much in the same descriptive language as the earth in the coming day with fire perishing and passing away, we know that the first does not mean that it literally vanished and then God made a new earth after the flood. No, it perished and then God renewed it all by the purging of water. So there, that's given some light to that. In fact, the word perish there is the same word used in John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, should not perish. What does perish mean there? Does perish mean to be annihilated? No. What does perish mean? It means you go to hell, right? It means you die and you suffer eternal death. And so the individual, we read from Revelation, the individual soul and body is going to be changed. There's a resurrection for the lost, just like there's a resurrection for the saved. And so God's going to resurrect us. The lost are resurrected and they are judged eternally, but they're not annihilated. That's false doctrine to believe that when people die, they're just annihilated. That's a false doctrine that everybody would agree with that's a Bible believer. There's an eternity called hell. There's not an annihilation of the body and of the soul. And so that would lend, again, support to this fact that it's not completely speaking of annihilation. So let me give you a couple of the primary texts as well that are used to describe this transformation of heaven and earth. One is Psalms 102. In Psalms 102, this is a fantastic passage. It's actually quoted by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10 through 12. And so what you find in Hebrews 1, 10 through 12 is the exact statement you find quoted in Psalms 102, verse 25. It's speaking of this matter, and it says this, of old have you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They shall perish, but you shall endure, speaking of God. Yea, all of them shall wax old as a garment, as a vesture shall you change them, and they shall be changed. But you are the same, and the years, your years, have no end. That's a powerful text. It's a text that's describing, in fact, both of these, both annihilationists as well as renewalists, would take this text as a support text to show. And one would emphasize the fact that everything's passing away and waxing old and changing. But the reason this verse is so important, because in Hebrews chapter 1, it's where they're magnifying, the Hebrew writer is magnifying how Jesus is God. He ain't no angel. God don't speak to angels like this. And Jesus is God because he made everything, and everything else is growing old and changes, but Jesus never changes. But the importance of this text, it describes how that the earth and the heavens are ultimately going to wax old and they're going to perish. Again, the word perish is used there. But then he says, they shall be changed. Now, the word changed, again, it doesn't speak of just annihilation, but the word is used a myriad of times throughout the Scripture to speak of something being changed, something being altered, something being made different. In fact, it's used in that famous text of Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew, same word. Shall renew their strength. And so he's saying your strength is going to be renewed. It's going to be, God's going to give you his strength over your strength. And so the emphasis from these verses is a change, an alteration. Leviticus 27:10, another text that deals with something that's being altered, something that's being changed, and it's the same word. In fact, Romans chapter 8, that great passage of Romans 8, verse 18 through 25, you'll remember, it's when Paul is saying, I'm convinced that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be what? Compared with the glory that shall be revealed in time to come, right? So he said, listen, the suffering here is not worthy to be compared to the glory. And then he begins this discussion about how that the present creation is somehow tied to our own salvation, and that the earth and the creation being under the curse and being in ruin, their hope is tied to the redemption of the believer, because when we are changed and when ultimately redemption comes to us, the curse upon this earth and the renewal of the earth will take place. That's why he said in Romans 8:20, he subjected this earth to vanity in hope. He did it in hope. What does that mean? It means he brought this earth to ruin under the curse so that ultimately it will be brought to be made new. Does that make sense? And so you find these two differences. And so there's the annihilation that see everything swiping away, others that view as the change. Now, I'll share with you kind of which way I lean as we get into some of these next couple of points. Let me share with you remembrance of the old heavens and earth. 2 Peter 3:13. Listen to what it says. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells what? Righteousness. Now that don't sound like anything we experience now, right? Well, we don't experience a world wherein dwells righteousness. We live in a world that's got everything but righteousness, right? I mean, it's pretty bad. But he said, we're looking for a new heaven and a new earth. And what's so dramatic about the new heaven and earth, what's going to epitomize the eternal state, is it's saturated with righteousness. Everything's right. Nothing's ever wrong. Nothing's ever out of place. There's no defilement. There's no sin. And so what the Bible describes is that we're looking for something so great that the old will fail in comparison, to the point that it won't even be remembered anymore. In fact, that's exactly what the Bible says. Write down this verse. Don't forget this verse. Isaiah 65, verse 17. Isaiah 65, 17. Listen to this verse. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Now, I want to tell you, that's an important verse, is it not? Because quite often, I get this question. People say, well, are we going to remember this? And are we going to remember that? And you know, how are we going to enjoy heaven when we're going to remember all these negative, bad, poisonous, negative things that took place? How are we going to enjoy if we remember everything on the earth? And what God says is this, when the new heavens and the earth get here, it's going to be something so magnificent, so wonderful, so full, so transformative, you won't even remember the old. It'll never even come to mind. Now, whether that just means that somehow our minds are going to have some kind of block that God renews our mind and blocks, or whether it means that, man, something's so great you don't even think about the old. Y'all ever had that? You ever had that experience where you thought something was great until you got something greater? Man, you don't even think about that old stuff anymore. I'm telling you, that's amazing how we experience that in life. And so it may be that very thing that God is saying is going to be so great. In fact, in the Word of God, I believe it's Ezekiel chapter 3, an important event takes place. The Temple of Solomon, which was gorgeous. Amen. You read Solomon's Temple, it's unbelievable. People traveled a long way to see it. In fact, the Queen of Sheba, she said, when I saw it, far more magnificent, half wasn't told me what it was looking like. He built this extraordinary, he had all the wealth, all the power, all the wisdom to build this glorious temple, and then it was destroyed by the Babylonians. And so now, 70 years later, they've come back to rebuild a temple. And when they laid the foundation stone, and they laid the foundation for the temple, Ezra says that the people began to both weep and shout. He says, the ones that were weeping, the ones that were shouting, they were shouting because they were the young generation and they were laying the temple and they were so excited, God's given us a new temple. But the older folks who had seen the old temple, it says they were weeping. And the emotions were so powerful that Ezra says that the volume was so loud you couldn't tell who was louder, the ones that were weeping or the ones who were shouting. But the ones that were weeping because they're looking at this new temple far fails in comparison with the glorious temple that Solomon had built. They're like, man, we're grateful for the temple, but it ain't nothing like what we remember in times past. And so it was a letdown. They didn't have near what they had. But you know what happens? The prophet Haggai comes along, and Haggai begins to promise them about a future temple that's coming. A temple that's not going to be about a gold ark with a covenant in there where just a cloud of a presence live. It's going to be an ark, it's going to be a temple where Jesus comes and rules from. And Haggai says in Haggai chapter 2, verse number 9, he says, listen, the glory of that temple will be far more excellent than any temple you've ever known. In fact, when you see that temple, my friend, you're going to look at everything else as something cheap, something that's far beneath that. Amen. And so listen, it's that kind of experience that God says, watch this. This is a marvelous thing that God's describing. Some have imagined that, well, when God finishes all this stuff up, we just all go up to heaven way, way, way up somewhere, and everything else is done away with, and we just kind of hang out in heaven. But what the Bible describes in Revelation 21 is there's a new heaven and a new what? Earth. Part of heaven is now a new earth. And so we imagine things are going to be, but God says, listen, there's going to be a new earth and there's going to be a new heaven, but watch, something different takes place. Right after he says that, Revelation 20, verse 1, he says, and I saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, coming down, and it will ultimately sit on the new earth. And so what you find is heaven comes down because he says, the new Jerusalem city comes down and God comes down with it to dwell with his people where he becomes the tabernacle. He becomes heaven itself. It's a glorious thing. It's where actually heaven and earth are now merged together and they all become one glorious eternity for me and you to enjoy. Isn't God good? My friend, listen, he said, you will, it's going to be so awesome. It's going to be so wonderful. Listen, I'm just telling you some stuff. I ain't even putting in your mind what it's going to be like, but I'm just telling you this. When you see it, when you experience it, you're going to forget all the rest of that stuff. I mean, you ain't going to be thinking about, boy, I wish, I hear people always saying, well, is preachers this going to be there? Is that going to be there? I mean, you know, there's some kind of things. I know that there's going to be that, those trees, those wonderful fruits. And but, you know, when you're down earth, you kind of limit. You say, boy, I wonder, will there be T-bone or will there be fried chicken or, you know, will there be peach cobbler? Will there be those things? You know, in reality, probably not. But you know what's the thing is, we're going to get there to heaven. We're going to think about chicken. What? T-bone, what? My gracious, we're eating heaven's food. Amen. He says it will be far better. You'll never even remember those things again. Now, let me kind of wrap it up with these last couple thoughts. Number five is the reminiscence of the old heaven and earth. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, what things? New heavens and new earth. Be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. He goes on in the coming verses, the next couple of verses, and he describes this grace of God through Jesus Christ. He describes how that people, think about you and I, he's describing us coming to a place of peace, being without spot and blameless. But how in the world could a person ever do something like that? How in the world does a person who lives in an old body, an old flesh like you and I live right now, how is it that we can become at peace and spotless and blameless? How is that? How do people, same old flesh, same old people, how in the world do we reach a place where we become spotless, flawless, blameless? You know what we call that in the Bible? We call that regeneration. Regeneration. It's described in Galatians chapter 6 in verse number 15 this way. He says, circumcision or uncircumcision, neither one of them make a difference. Don't matter about your religiosity. Don't matter about your religious rules and all that. He says, it ain't about that. It's not about circumcision or uncircumcision. Those don't avail anything. He says, what's important is a new creation. Listen to what he says. What's most important is not your religious do's and don'ts. What's important is have you become a new creation. Now, what does that sound like? New heavens and new earth. Sounds a whole lot. See, when you begin to think about God taking the old heavens and the old earth that are so ruined and so ripe for judgment and vengeance of God, and God makes them new, and it's very similar to what God does to a sinner, right? He takes you and I, and He makes us what? He makes us new. He makes us new at salvation. He makes us, in fact, 2 Corinthians 5:17, y'all help me say this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? A new creature. It literally means a new creation. Old things have what? Passed away. What have they done? Passed away. And what? Behold, all things have become new. So think about this. God says, when you begin to think about the heavens and the earth and God making them all new, my friend, all that is a great explicit illustration of what God does for us in salvation. Amen? By the way, does God wipe us out and start over? No, my friend, He takes us and He makes us new. Old things pass away, all things become new, but they do so with what is already started with. By the way, even in resurrection, does God just make something brand new? No. 1 Corinthians 15, what we plant in our bodies, God takes what is and transforms it into a glorified body. And so I guess with those type of drawing, as well as the other information we've given, when you think about the new heavens and the new earth, I don't see it as everything becoming uncreated. I see it as everything dissolving, burning, as God judged with water. Everything is saturated and refined by fire, melted down its basic essence, and God making all things new with what He started with. You know, God created in 6 days, and then He rested from His creative works. And so it's not God making something brand new out of nothing. It's God taking what He's already made and making that like He's made us new again. Does that make sense? You don't have to agree with that. You can be wrong. But let me close with this final point, and that's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. See, with all this information, I just want to close with, what should I think about that? Here I am, I'm living here, it's 2018, beginning of the month of June, Wednesday night, going into summertime, all we got going on. I mean, who's really thinking about heavens and the earth, a new heavens and a new earth? Well, we should be. We should be. But preacher, we're down here in this old heavens, this old earth. Yep, that's where we live now. But the Scripture tells us while we're living here now, we should be reacting to the truths of the new heaven, new earth. Let me give you three ways we react to it. Number one, verse number 11 says, we're to live for the new heavens and the earth. Seeing then that all these things, what's he talking about? All the heavens and the earth shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation, which means your lifestyle, the way you live your life, and godliness? In other words, he says, how should the fact that one day you're going to live in an eternal state in a new heaven and a new earth, how should that reality affect your living today in this old heaven and old earth? By the decisions you make and the godly lifestyle that you should live. See, it just makes sense. You don't spend a lot of time emphasizing and hugging to and embracing and living for stuff that's going away. Because when he describes all the, verse number 10, all the elements shall melt with a fervent heat and the earth and all of its works. That means everything man has made in this earth is going to be burned up. Everything is going to be burned up. Amen. And so when you realize everything in this earth, nothing is permanent, he says you ought to live for the new heaven and the new earth. It ought to make you live godly. It ought to make you live holy. Because we're not living for this passing world. We're looking for the eternal state. Does that make sense? The second thing, not only should we live for the new, we should look for the new. Verse 12. looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being dissolved, and then God makes the new heaven. So he said we ought not to live for the new, but we ought to look for the new. That literally means this, looking for it. It means that we ought to be, every decision we make, all that we do in our lives, we should view everything in light of a passing world and a new heaven and a new earth. That's really called, in our times, it's called having a biblical worldview. As in contrast to a secular worldview or a humanistic worldview. That it's just, humanistic is just, it's just us. We're just the survival of the fittest and it's all up to us and we got to fix all our troubles and make everything right. And we see where that gets us, right? But when you have a biblical worldview, it's I view everything. I view my job differently. I view my family differently. I view schools differently. I view activities. I view my money differently. I view politics differently. I view everything differently. Why? Because this is not my home. I'm looking for the new heaven and the new earth wherein righteousness dwells. And then we should long for the new. Verse 12, again, looking for, and here's this term, hastening unto the coming of the day of God. Now this is amazing how crazy people take Bible text and they want to add some things and make them seem to think that they're saying certain things. And so some would say that the hastening is if we're faithful and godly and we do all the right things, Jesus will come sooner. And so it's kind of the expression of trying to, as some people say, well, if we get the gospel out enough, you know, once we get the gospel all around the world, then he'll come and those type of things. That's not the emphasis of either one of those texts. The hastening unto the coming of the Lord is this. It means to desire it. It means to desire it passionately. It means that you keep it as the longing of your heart, hastening unto it. It's not only that you know it's coming, it's that you can't wait till it's come. You long for it to come. It would put us in the context of the Lord Jesus when he taught us this. Lay not your treasures upon this earth. Why? Because they just rust, moth-eaten, or somebody's going to steal them. They corrode away. Lay your treasures up in heaven. Why? Because where your treasure is, there will also be your heart. Amen. See, it's not that we just know we're going to heaven. My friend, we ought to treasure that we're going to heaven. We ought to long to go to heaven. We ought to look forward to go to heaven. We ought to look forward to God take this earth and let your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. God, bring all the past that you promised. We ought to long for that. And as we're longing for that, it's going to be amazing how that transforms into the other things of looking for it and living for it. God, help us. As the old song, the choir sings, help us keep heaven on our mind. Amen. Because one day, you know, I watched, there's parts of Atlanta that I grew up in. Man, they looked rough. I mean, they were rough. And I went back several years ago, and I was driving through, and I said, this ain't where I used to go. I mean, they used to have these big old nasty buildings with graffiti all over. Most of the windows were out. And now you go by, and man, it's a beautiful place. And so it's something. Y'all have seen where they've taken a building, and they'll just demolish it, and it all falls down. And then you see something new built. God said, I'm going to take all this world. Can't you feel it in your bones that it's just waxing old? Can't you feel it? Don't you just see it in the world? Everything's just waxing old. It's growing up. One day, God's going to take it all up, consume it with fire, and make all things new. Something we ain't ever seen or experienced before. Let's bow for prayer tonight.